Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Joy of the Lord. And we are supposed to be in 1 Corinthians 11 this week, but we had some difficulty last week, I believe it was. Anyway, we are off. So we are going to be in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe, tonight. Let me just double check, make sure that I am where I thought I was. Yes, we are in 1 Corinthians 10. So that's where we are starting, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 this evening. And the Lord wanted to make sure that we did make it tonight. I had car problems tonight, but he got me here in time, and we're ready to go. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for getting me home safely tonight and making this all available for us to study your word. I know, Lord, that in spite of all the problems of the world, that you are still in control and that you will make sure that everything that is supposed to be heard from your word tonight, Lord, will be understood by not only me, but each person that comes to listen. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who makes it possible to understand, to be taught by him and him alone. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, we are in 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to be talking tonight about how there's so much in 1 Corinthians 10, and I said this before, and it bears repeating again tonight, that this is up to the Holy Spirit as to just how far we make it. I'm often surprised when I see how much there is to get through in a chapter, and yet somehow the Holy Spirit gets us through an entire chapter. And, it is him and him alone, because I will look at a chapter and there's so much, and I see it as so overwhelming and think it's just impossible to make it through. And yet somehow he will get us through it. And I look at this again tonight and see chapter 10, and I have so much here. And I think, I just don't think it's going to happen. And we may make it and we may not, but, you know, it's him doing the teaching. So we'll see how it goes. All right. So verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now, of course, he's referring to Exodus here, the Exodus, right? But the book of Exodus as well. And if we go, in fact, let's just take a short trip back into Exodus here, shall we? To Exodus chapter 14. And let's see. All right. So we have Exodus 14, and we'll just, you know, go here and read a couple of verses. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And it also talks about under the cloud. We can go back to verse 10 here. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So we have the cloud, we have the sea, and this is what it's referring to here, right? And so he's just repeating some from the Old Testament about exactly what happened to them as they went through and were headed towards what they believed and what they knew to be the promised land. This is what they were told by God. Now, this was, even though there surely was a physical promised land, right? We're also talking about a spiritual promised land, and we'll continue here and talk about this. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all right? So we're talking about the law. They were baptized into the law, right? And all ate the same spiritual food. We're talking about the manna and the water from the rock and this kind of thing, which was not just, again, not just physical food, but it was spiritual. It came from God, right? It actually came from God. God sent this food down to them, and it was, and they had to really eat this by faith, right? Remember that he told them, listen, you get this, you're only allowed to pick this up one day at a time. And, but at the same time, this was also spiritual in that they had to believe by faith. I mean, think about this for a moment. When they passed in between, remember what it said, that he split the sea, and they walked through here with these high walls of water on either side of them. I mean, all of this was by faith, wasn't it? They're being pursued from behind. They have these walls of water on either side of them. This takes a lot of faith to walk through this sea with these huge walls of water on either side. Now, you have to think of this also, that they know that within the last 24 hours, this land that's underneath them as they're going across, the seabed, was completely flooded with water. They should not be able to walk across this seabed. They should sink right down into it, right? I mean, they should sink all the way down, you know, like a couple feet deep. It has been flooded with water. But they had to have faith because they're being pursued from behind. So we're talking about drinking this, eating the same spiritual food and drinking the same spiritual drink, not only in a physical way, but in the way of faith, that they had to believe in God. First of all, that they would receive their food and water, but second of all, that he would sustain them in their walk towards the promised land. I mean, this took a lot of faith in them. And yet at the same time, we know that they had a lot of trips, a lot of stumbles as they went through this, because they would backslide as they went through this walk to the promised land. And we have this exact same issue. We have this exact same issue as we go on our walk through the promised land that we are in right now and towards that final promised land, right? We have the same problem in that we occasionally stumble. We occasionally take our eyes off of God. You know, he tells us to trust in him for our daily food and our daily water. It's not only spiritually, but physically, and we're not always looking directly to him. All right, So, and all drank from that same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now just think of this for a moment. We are told that the New Testament is Christ and the Old Testament is the law. And while there is an element of truth to that, it's also true that Christ has been here from the very beginning. We often think of Christ coming as a babe and being born into this world as a child. But in truth, he has been here since the very beginning. And we know that there really was no beginning, so he has always been, just as the Father has always been. When I say he's been here since the beginning, he's been here since creation, right? He was part of creation, but he has always been. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is and always has been. And this causes us some consternation sometimes, because we think it's difficult for us to understand sometimes, and we think, well, you know, here's this baby, but we look at this verse here, 1 Corinthians 10:4, and we see that this spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. Christ was there with them in the Old Testament, even though they talk about looking forward to the coming Messiah. In fact, the Messiah was always with them, just as the Holy Spirit also was there in the Old Testament. Now, did he indwell people in the Old Testament? No. There was no indwelling until after Christ died, rose again, and then went back up to the Father. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit certainly was here in the Old Testament. We see many instances of this, right, in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would come down and would go into men and I'm sure women as well. I honestly cannot think of an instance in the Old Testament of that, but that doesn't mean that there isn't one. But I have to say that I can't think of one right off the top of my head. I just would have to say that I don't know when that was. I mean, even in Genesis 1:2, it talks about the Spirit of God, right? In fact, let me get there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, you know, we have to say, okay, we're talking about the Spirit, right? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at, let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah. And, okay. Behold, Isaiah 42. Oops. Isaiah 42. And I'm going into verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. You know, he talks about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament quite often. And Ezekiel is a really good place to go and see the Holy Spirit mentioned. Let's try the beginning of Ezekiel. I have a lot underlined in Ezekiel. Let's see. Okay, Ezekiel 3, verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. So we have the Holy Spirit talked about in several places in the Old Testament, and I could come up with many more if I searched it out, but there are just a few places where the Holy Spirit is talked about in the Old Testament. Ezekiel is full of the Holy Spirit. So let's continue here. So we have the Holy Spirit, Christ, and of course the Father, all talked about in the Old Testament. In fact, let me pull up another one. I just really want to pull this one up. This is so important. If we go back to Genesis, let me find this here. I thought it was in Genesis 1. No, yes, it is. Genesis 1, verse 26, which shows the Trinity. Now, it does not say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it makes it very clear that there is a more than one entity within God, all right? In verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Okay, so we see there this idea of a Trinity, this idea of triplicity, of more than one, and yet still one, right, in Genesis. And I mean, this is not a study on the Trinity, or I would go into many more, but I do want to just say that there are, if you ever, and I plan on doing a study on this at some time, but if you ever have anyone, I want to give you one verse, because there are many times when you'll have people that will say, well, you know, there's nothing in here that specifically speaks to the Trinity. And there is one verse that specifically, and it does not say the word Trinity, but it says three in one. And this is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. So if you ever have somebody that tells you that this is not truth, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and we know who the Word is, and again, I'll do a study on this, and we'll go into this further, but the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, we know that the Word is Christ, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Three are one. That is the Trinity. First, if you didn't catch that, I'm going to repeat it again. Get yourself, take your cell phone and write it down in your notes, or grab a pen and paper and write this down again if you want to have this reference. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. As far as I'm concerned, this is the best reference for the Trinity in Scripture. 1 John 5, 7. There are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. I have not been able to find any better proof of the Trinity, although I have many other verses of Scripture that point towards the Trinity. So there's that one. And I'm going to go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. But I just wanted to point this out while we're on this this topic of Christ and the Holy Spirit being in the Old Testament. All right, so we're going to go on to verse 5. But with most of them, most of the Israelites, most of the Jews, God was not well pleased. All right? So we've been talking here about the fact that they drank of this spiritual rock that was Christ, the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Well, why was that? Because if we remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, you know, what happened? He came down and, you know, they had made this golden idol, right? And then also while they were out going through the wilderness, you know, going through here, there were those who complained constantly, oh, we don't have enough food. Oh, we don't have enough water. We don't have enough this, you know, and they would be fine for a day or two, and then they'd start to complain again, right? It's important that we see ourselves in this same situation as we head for the promised land. And the promised land is our salvation. Okay, so it's a it's something that we see not only as something that we're heading towards, but something that we're continually walking in. Okay, and even though they were headed towards this promised land, they had this promise continually, day by day, and they could have just stayed in it constantly, but many of them chose to abandon it during this walk that they had. So we see here that we are in this same situation. The same situation today as they were then. We are in the promised land now, in the promised land now during our journey with Christ. But we are also headed towards that final promised land, right? Which is our eternity in heaven. So it's two things at the same time. We are in the promised land if we're walking in Christ. We have that in us. We're walking in the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the promised land. We have been given that promise of eternal life. But then we are walking towards that final promised land as well. And this is exactly what was going on back when they were walking in verse 4 and 5 here, when they were walking with Moses, when they were out there walking, you know, when he parted the sea, and when they were receiving this manna day by day, they were really in that promised land. Right? Because they were receiving every single day God's promises. Every day they were receiving God's blessings. But at the same time, he said, you know, there's this land of milk and honey. There is this promised land that you're headed towards. All you have to do is stay in my promises daily. Understand that you have to every single day stay in faith. Believe, end of this, these trials that you're going through. and I, believe me, I am well aware that this is not an easy journey. I have been going through some craziness. I told my daughter today, I said, Maybe we could just skip to the end of the year and start in January. But, you know, minutes after I said that, I thought, that's not going to change anything. It's not, because until our bodies hit room temperature and we go to be with the Lord, we are never going to get out of these trials. It's just not going to happen. Not until we reach that final promised land. Not until we go to be with the Lord are we ever going to get out of these trials. It's just not going to happen. It's not. And so I am so thankful. So thankful for other Christians, you know, who lift us up and say, you know, yep, I have to say that and if you've listened before, you'll know. If you haven't, you're not going to know who I'm talking about. I would encourage you to listen on Sunday afternoons at 3:00 Eastern time to someone whose name I'm about to mention. His name is Carl, and it's a wonderful program. You know, I just reached out to him and I said, oh man, I'm having a terrible day today. And actually the last month or so has just been rocked with, you know, it's like Satan is just wanting to stick the pins in, you know, every day or so. And he gave me an answer, because I said, boy, I just can't see the joy in this one. I hope he shows it to me soon. And referring to James 1:2-4. And he gave me an answer, which I had not seen. And I said, boy, you're right. That's absolutely true. Absolutely right. And this is why we need to be in communication with other Christians. Now, whether you have a church home, whether you have Bible study you go to, whether you have a church in your home, however, you know, that you have other people come and listen, however you do it. You know, I am not going to judge you because, first of all, I don't know you. And second of all, you know, back in the first century, church was done in many different ways. Some of them, you know, you had Jews who were Christians who were meeting in temples still. And then you had others who were Christians, both Gentile and Jews, who were meeting in their own homes because they were being persecuted, right? So there are many, many ways of having church. So I would not, you know, criticize you for however you meet. But I'm just saying, you know, in some way or another, be in contact with other Christians, because trying to do it on your own is, you know, and it can be done. You know, if you're way out in the middle of nowhere and, you know, you live up on a mountaintop somewhere, you know, 40 miles from the nearest person, you know, it can be done, but I would urge you to, at the very least, be, you know, online and listening to sermons of good Christian preachers. They don't even have to still be alive today. There's a lot of Christian preachers who have, who are on YouTube with sermons. And I'm kind of going off the beaten path here, but I'm just saying, maybe somebody needs to hear this today besides just me. I needed someone today just to, you know, to bounce this off of. And maybe you just need to listen to a sermon, you know, someday. You know, you may just need to turn on some good Christian preacher and just pray about it and say, Lord, guide me to who I need to hear today. Because sometimes that's just what we need. We need something something that the Lord, someone who is anointed, who is the Lord has said, has put the word on their heart, right? So, all right. We're in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That's where we're at here, and we're talking about how they're scattered in the wilderness because they were not listening, right? They were complaining. They were not keeping in their faith. And this is where we went off into talking about the trials that we go through and this kind of thing. And these things can pull us away from God. They can pull us away from God if we allow it. This is why we need other pastors, you know, pastors who we listen to and can bring us back, other Christians who we are in touch with. And that's even if you just have someone, it doesn't have to be someone that you meet with in person. Maybe it's someone that you speak to on the phone. Carl, this good friend of mine who, like I say, you know, is on Sunday. I sometimes see him at a Bible study on Sunday nights, but sometimes in the winter, because I'm disabled and it can be difficult for me to get out in the winter sometimes, sometimes I might not see him for a couple of months, but we speak on the phone every single week. And this is very important for me. It gives me that, human connection with another Christian that I'm in need of, and we're all in need of, right? Remember that we are all part of the body of Christ, and you know, one is the foot and one is the hand and one is the eye, and you need to have connections with other parts of the body. Became our examples, verse 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And this refers us back to verse 5, right? This is why that they were scattered. This is why they were scattered in the wilderness. Because they did not all stay in the faith. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain, as I said earlier, and, you know, he came down and found them, you know, Aaron had them melting down their jewelry and whatnot and making this golden calf. And I mean, you know, we make our own golden calves, do we not? You can be easily, some of us not so easily, some of us more easily, and it depends on where in your walk you are with God. But, you know, there are certain areas in your life that maybe are a little more, have a little more temptation for you. Right? And you know what it is for you. I know what those areas are for me. But guess who knows where those areas are for you? See, Satan knows where those areas are for you. And he's going to do his best to really push those buttons with you. You know, he's going to try to send people into your life or thoughts into your life to say, you know, one beer. Isn't that big a deal for you? And it may not be for me. Well, I don't like beer, but you know, but I like a glass of wine now and then with dinner. And it's not a problem for me, you see, but it might be for you. Seeing a man with his shirt off, not a problem for me, but it might be for someone else. See, we have to be careful with people. We have to be careful with people, you know, but there are certain things that are a problem for me and that can bring me right back into areas of sin that used to be a big issue for me. Now, here's the thing, though. something that didn't used to be an issue for you? You know, you might think you have complete, that you, let me emphasize that you have complete control, because that's never been an issue for you before. God might come in and clean up your life in all kinds of areas. And then Satan might come along and say, you know, I think I'm gonna just cause some more issues for this person that you never had before. Maybe you never had an issue with health in your life. You've always been the very picture of health. You've never had a problem. You've been the healthiest person ever. Maybe I'm going to mention this because I know someone, and I've been praying for this person lately, and this is a person who has dedicated his life to being healthy. I mean, very healthy. And I was so surprised when I found out this person was so sick. And he's had, you know, a few little issues here and there, but he's really dedicated his life to being, to eating very healthy and to, you know, staying very fit. And I just found out the other day that this person is quite ill, very sick. And see, if you haven't been your whole life, this can just really shake your world. Right? I mean, it can just really, cause you to say, Lord, you know, how can you allow this to happen to me? I don't understand. I've always taken care of myself. And see, but that word self comes into play. Because if you've always taken care of yourself, you've never leaned on God in that area, Satan can come in and use that against you. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to take care of yourself. I don't want you to get me wrong there, okay? There's nothing wrong at all with eating well and with keeping fit, with exercising, and that, nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm just saying, if after doing so, it, you know, something suddenly happens and you get sick, it can sort of hit you hard. And if you allow that to sort of hit your pride, right, as we are wont to do, it's in any area. In any area, maybe I'm going to move off of that one now for a moment and say, let's say that you've never had a trouble with alcohol. Okay, alcohol isn't an issue with me. But let's just say that I'm going through some dark, troubled times, and I don't have a trouble with a glass of wine now and then. But all of a sudden, I find myself going over and buying a couple of bottles of wine a week, when that's never been an issue for me. And all of a sudden I see it and go, what's going on with me? Lord, I always had this under control before. This has never been an issue for me. How could I let this happen to myself? And if I try to then take this into my own control, you see, and say, "Boy, I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I've got to get control of this." You see, this is where we suddenly lose it. And just like they then, you know, said, "Lord, we can't really trust in you for this or that," you know, they would start to complain about this thing or another thing or whatever. No. We can't trust in him for everything. You know, they'd start complaining about the food. okay, well, he came through with the food, but, you know, oh, now we don't have enough water and we can't trust him about it. It was one thing after another after another. It, we have to always rely on him for everything. And that is not an easy thing to do. It's easy, very easy for us to go back and rely on self. And then when God seems to not come through right away, at least not on our time, right? We think, well, you didn't take care of it right now. You didn't fix my problem right now in the time that I allotted for you to take care of it. Then we say, he hasn't done the job that I expected him to do. He didn't fix my this, that, and whatever the way I expected it to be fixed. Listen, I'm yelling at my own self just as much as I'm yelling at you, okay? You know, or I guess I shouldn't say yelling, but, you know, I'm talking about me. I have these same problems. Today, my problem was a car problem, okay? I'm just going to name it here, but I'm not claiming it, all right? I'm not claiming it because, you know, it's all up to him. I have to rely on him. And shame on me for not at first. I'm just going to say this. My car, the one that I've had for, you know, just a few years, totally broke down unexpectedly a little over a month ago. And I had to get another one. Now, let me tell you, I cannot afford a new car. Can't afford it, but I had no choice. So that's what I did. It's 40 days out approximately. I can't tell you. About 45. And today my car breaks down. The new car that I got, new to me. I can't afford brand new. But the new to me car. I was upset. I mean, really upset. And by the way, it's the second time it's broke down since I got it. So I was not pleased. How dare my car break down? I mean, right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You know, if God wants me to have a car, I'll have a car. If he wants, it's his money, right? Everything I have is his. If he doesn't want me to have it, I won't have one. I mean, and this is not easy, you know. This is not easy. How will I get groceries? How will I do this? How will I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. But what I need to do is trust in him. This is so not easy, right? Can you imagine? I mean, pick something that you think, how would I do without this? A car? Home? I mean, whatever. Pick something that you think would be the most difficult thing for you to have to be without. And so how hard is it? And this is what, you know, I mean, and they were going through some of this stuff. Listen, we're without food right now. He says, okay, I'll provide it for you. But this is what we do. You know, we complain. We moan. We cry. We blame. When, you know, what he tells us to do is just trust in him. Believe in him. And this is what the Israelites went through. Instead of turning back towards him all the time, and not even turning back, but keeping their eyes focused on him. Remember, verse 4, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, was right there with them the whole time. And that rock was Christ, that same spiritual rock that we have, that we should have our eyes on all the time. You know, it's 8:16. I'm halfway through this, and I am only on verse 6. And I said, I don't know if I'm going to make it through chapter 10. I'm going to be lucky to make it halfway through. I don't know what you're getting out of this, but I know I'm getting a lot. I hope you're getting as much as I am. I'm telling you. You know, he teaches us so many lessons, right? But we have to be willing to hear them, to see them, to learn them. There are so many every day. Right. Okay, Lord. Yes, I'm going to go there. If we go to Hebrews 12, right, I'm going to say this because I know people who, and I'm not going to say they're not, but who say that they're Christians. Now, I'm not saying that they're not Christians. That's between them and God, right? But say that they're not Christians and they're not going through any trouble at all, ever. I mean, they'll tell you, I have the perfect life. I never go through any problem. You know, I'm God never chastens me because I'm, you know, I walk the perfect life. I walk the perfect walk. You know, good for you. More power to you. Because I don't. I will admit it. I do not walk the perfect life. I don't walk the perfect walk. I mean, I figure the day I do will be the day that, you know, he takes me. And it'll be after he takes me, not before. Because there will never be a day that I am as good as Christ here on earth, you know. Now, will we reach that perfection in heaven? I don't know the answer to that. I'm not really sure. I mean, I guess we will have that perfection on us, right? Because we have to have that perfection to be with him in heaven. So somehow that purity, that perfection is going to be laid upon us. But while I'm here in this flesh, not possible. Not possible. I'm still in this beat up human form, you know? I mean, I'm 63 years old, and let me tell you something. I look at, you know, I mean, I'm not too bad looking for 63, but this body is beat up. I have worked sales, door-to-door sales. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but it's hard. I've worked in a factory. I have worked as a manager in a restaurant. I have beat this body to kingdom come. Excuse me. And, you know, I mean, I'm just saying. I am blessed to still be here. I'm blessed to still be here. And I'm blessed that the Lord has taken such good care of me, because I haven't taken that good care of myself, in my opinion, you know. And so when we take care of ourselves spiritually, though, when we take care of ourselves at least spiritually and continually follow after him, then he is going to make sure that we are taken care of. But as far as us being perfect, even spiritually, The only perfection we have is in him. It's in him. And we have no other perfection. And back to Hebrews, which is where I was going, I'm going to start in verse 7. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Illegitimate and not sons. Think about that for a minute. Think about those who have said to you, God never chastens me. I never go through trials. I don't have any problems. I walk the perfect walk with God. Now, my answer to this is either this person is not saved, because that's what verse 8 says. If they're without chastening, they are not sons of God. So they're either not saved or they're a liar. I'm just saying. I'm just reading scripture. One or the other is going on. Or I'll add one other thing. Or they're blind to the chastening. Or they're blind to the chastening. They're just not. They're not seeing it or refusing to see it. Okay. They're blind to it. They don't want to see it. They're refusing to see it because it is happening. If you are a Christian, it is happening. You are going through trials. You are being chastened. So if it's not happening to you, or if you think it's not happening to you, if you are not going through trials, or you think you're not happening going through trials, I would suggest you get either deeper into scripture. I shouldn't say either. I would suggest you get deeper into scripture and get deeper into prayer, because there's a problem. Your problem is not if you are being chastened. Your problem is not if you're going through trials, although we feel like it. We feel like there's a big problem if we're going through trials and if God is chastening us. And surely we do have issues if we're going through those, right? We have things that God is trying to correct. But you have a much bigger problem if you're not. Much bigger problem. Because that means you're either ignoring God or he's ignoring you. And the only reason he would be ignoring you is if he doesn't know you, meaning you don't know him. And if you don't believe me, read all the way through the book of Hebrews. In fact, just go to Hebrews 12. Go to Hebrews 12 and read the entire book of the entire chapter of Hebrews 12. If you are not being chastened, then you're either not paying attention to him, or he's not paying attention to you. It's one or the other. And that is a scary thought. I am, every time I go through a trial, even if it upsets me at first, and let me tell you, I used to get really angry for a really long time when I used to go through chastening. Now, I do sometimes get upset with it. I do. But it's for a much shorter time. Because either I realize, yep, I understand why. Either he shows me or I ask somebody. Like I asked Kyle today. I don't get it. I don't understand. You know? And either person, whoever I ask, will show me a verse of scripture or will give me, you know, some sort of an idea. Or I'll go to God and ask him. You know, that's what I usually do. That's where I usually go first. That's the best place to go first, is to him. You know, and if I don't feel like I'm getting an answer, then I will ask somebody else. I don't get it. I don't get it. But, you know, this is the problem, is that instead of going to him, or instead of going to someone who was close to God, what did they do? Well, Moses was up on the mountaintop. They went to Aaron, and Aaron said, well, let's melt down the gold and make a golden idol. Well, that wasn't a good idea. That's what we do, though, right? If we can't get an answer, or if we're not in the faith, or if we're very close to being out of the faith, you know, like we've been moving further and further away, we go maybe to somebody who has no idea what they're talking about. And they say, well, go make a golden idol. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what? Just, you know, be better. Do better. Go to an AA meeting. You can do better then. You can do better. Don't ask God to make you better. You go do better. Or go work harder. This is what a certain person told me to do when I was suffering greatly, in a lot of pain. And my doctors were telling me, I'm telling you, go on disability. And I was saying, but I can't afford to. I don't have the money to be able to go on disability. And God was telling me, I don't want you working. This is what I want you to do. Trust in me. Believe in me. I will take care of you. And me, I was saying the same thing that I had a person telling me, work harder, work harder, work harder. You don't make enough money, in the flesh, right? So, and the harder I worked, the worse I got. It made me worse and worse and worse until one day I collapsed. God took me out, right? He allowed me. He chastened me. He said, okay, you're not going to listen? I'm going to make you listen. I really didn't have a choice. I still had a choice, right? I still could have gone back and said, I'm going to struggle through this until I killed myself. Until I literally killed myself. But I finally sat there that day and really talked to God. I literally had a 3-hour talk with God. Sometimes that's what we have to do. Sometimes we need to sit down and have a 3-hour talk with God. I mean, I cried out to God. I'm not talking yelled. I'm talking I wept tears before God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say, oh, look at me, how wonderful I am. I wept before God. I'm telling you, sometimes you need to break down in front of God. Humble yourselves. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves and just break down in front of God. Repent. That's what I had to do. I had to repent. And this is exactly what he wanted them to do, is to repent. He needed them to repent and say, yes, Lord, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they wouldn't repent. How many years do you have to wander in the wilderness? Now, I'm not pointing any person out. I don't know who you are. You may have the best, you know, have a great walk with God. I don't know. I don't know who you are. You know, maybe your faith is wonderful. I have to admit that sometimes, often, I'm wandering in the wilderness a little bit. And there are times when my walk with him is great, but I have to say that in the last months, I've been wandering in the wilderness a little bit. And over the last few weeks, he's been slapping me in the head, saying, hey, you know, how many things do have to happen here? How many times do I have to chasten you to get you back on board? This hit me hard today. You know, and you may listen, I don't know. You may listen and think, well, this isn't the kind of preaching I usually hear. Usually it's somebody saying, you need to do this. You know what? We are all human. All of us. We're all in the same kind of fleshly bodies. And if anyone, any Christian, I don't care who they are, I don't care if they've got a multi-million dollar church and they've got 50,000 members and they're doing, you know, five services of 10,000 members each service, I don't care. I don't care how many people they've got. They are being chastened if they are a Christian, even if they won't admit it to you. I don't care who they are. This is why you sometimes see pastors who have been in the ministry for years, pastors who have 100,000 people, who all of a sudden you see them in the news. And I pray that you'll never see me in the news. I don't want to be in the, I don't even want you to send me a dollar. You know what I mean? For me, that pushes towards my pride. See, Carl on Sunday, you see him the same way. We don't want your money. That kind of thing puffs up, you see. We preach for the Lord. And even just saying that to me, I hate to even just say that because, again, that's like prideful. You know, I have to kind of, it bothers me even to say that. It bothers me. You see? It bothers me because I hate to say, well, look at me. Oh, I'm only doing this for the Lord. And pat me on the back. Ugh. It is so difficult. It's so hard because what we want to do is constantly keep our eyes on him, right? And I constantly, this is where if I had to say, you know, I say my problem isn't with alcohol, my problem, and I know Carl is even listening now, and I've told him this before, and he may be aware of it, he may not, I don't know. My problem isn't alcohol. My problem isn't drugs. My problem, you know, or in the past or, you know, whatever. My problem isn't it. My problem is pride. And I know that every single thing goes back to that. But it disgusts me so much. And you wouldn't think that to know me. Many people wouldn't think that to know me, because most people would think that my problem is actually a lack thereof if they knew me before. If they knew me before, they would think it was a lack thereof. But it comes because of a past, all right? And I don't want to get into all that. But we can get into these things no matter what our past is, right? And sometimes we don't even realize it. I never realized that I had that issue. Never knew it. And God had to show that to me. See, that was the reason I didn't want to quit working. It's the reason I don't want to do certain things, the reason I don't want to, again, I'm not going to go into all those details, but there are certain things sometimes we don't even realize that the reasons we may not want to do certain things we don't want to do is because of pride. And we have to be careful. You know, maybe the reason you don't want to go tell somebody, listen, I have a problem with alcohol, and, you know, and, you know, maybe it's because of pride. You can't admit that you have a problem. Maybe the reason that, you know, I can't put my finger on anything else in particular, but, you know, maybe you can't admit to something in particular. And the real bottom line, the real bottom line has to do with pride. And this is something I had to admit to me, you know? And so now it bugs me so much, bothers me so much. And that's because God is always there kind of going, nope, be careful. Don't get sucked into the same thing. Don't get sucked into the same thing. I never used to be able to ask for help from anyone. And that was the reason, you know, it's family pride and, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? Well, I'm in verse 7. Let's start there. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So what does that mean? You know, he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about idolatry. Well, in other words, you know, they're not, instead of being serious about God, right? Instead of being serious about God, they're spending all their time in nonsense and in not realizing that, like, all right, let me give a strong example here. What do you spend your time doing? Do you spend your time in the Word, or do you spend your time in play? Do you sit down after a meal and turn on the TV and watch junk? Spend some time in the Word. Do you go hang out with your buddies down at the pool hall? Or do you spend some time in the Word? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with spending, with having leisure time. Okay? Some of it is actually very good for you. You know, you may want to take your kids out canoeing. I bring this up because this is something I enjoyed, canoeing and kayaking and hiking and this kind of thing. Very good for you, right? But if all you do, if you tend towards, let's put it that way, if you tend towards too much entertainment instead of tending towards time with the Lord, and you see yourself moving towards play instead of moving towards God, then you're getting into idolatry. And you may say, wait a minute, I'm not idolizing other gods. Sure you are. That's exactly what you're doing. That great big thing that you've got sitting in the middle of your living room that takes up at least as much space as the Buddha that somebody else has in their living room, that's idolatry. If you're spending more time on it, on that TV or that computer or your Facebook or your whatever other things there are, Twitter or whatever. If you're spending more time with those than you are with God, that's idolatry. Because you're giving more time to them than you are to Him. That becomes idolatry. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. 23,000, think about that. 23,000 fell in one day. Can you imagine? And you say, well, okay, that was then, and this is now. Really? How many do you think are falling a day now? How many do you think fall a day now? Think about it. How many people are out there committing sexual immorality and leading others into it just today alone? How many public schools, how many colleges are teaching sexual immorality in the schools? Go look it up. Look it up. What the schools are teaching our children. And what they're teaching them in the colleges. And then what these kids are coming out believing based upon what they're learning. Have you seen what they're teaching, the kind of stuff that's going on in the libraries? Gay pride, I can't even think what it's called. I've seen the stuff, the drag queen story hour stuff in the libraries. How many of those are there every week? How many are there? And so then how many children are being taught that? So how many kids are falling to this every week? How many parents are falling because of this every week? 23,000 in one day? I think that's a very small amount compared to today. 23,000. Millions are falling. Millions are falling in the United States alone Think about it. How many people are dying and going to hell because of sexual immorality in this country? And because we are not going out and giving the gospel to these people because of fear, because of a lack of faith, because we don't believe that we individually should be going out and giving the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members. 23,000 fell. How many of your family members are falling? How many of your friends are going to die and go to hell? How many are falling? Because we don't have the faith that we should have. Not you, we. We. Millions are falling all the time. How many babies are dying? Yes, it's better than it was last year. It's better than it was last year. But honestly, it's not because of anything we did. It's because of politicians, isn't it? It's not because we went out and gave the gospel to anyone. That's not why. Come on, people. It's not because of the church. It's not because you went in and listened to a preacher talk about how life is important and that you need to go to your neighbor and make sure that they have eternal life and that they understand the importance of life. That's not why. It's because of politicians. And most of them are not Christians. Come on, when do we start caring? When does our faith increase and our concern for self decrease? Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We tempt Christ all the time. Turn from him. Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Who is the destroyer? Satan. This is what they were doing. They were out there murmuring, complaining all the time. How much do we complain? The tests that we go through, the trials we go through, the chastising we go through. It's not so that we will complain. Again, I point back to myself. Matthew 4. If you think that Christ did not go through any chastising, did not go through any trials, turn to Matthew 4. Do you think that you, if you think you've gone through anything at all, Christ, start in verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to be tempted by Satan. I don't even have time right now to read all of this. Read Matthew 4, verse 1, all the way through verse 11. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan came to him, and Satan tempted him. And how did Christ answer him? Christ did not answer him by complaining. Christ did not go to God and say, oh, Lord, how dare you put me through this? Although there were a few times when Christ said, oh, I can't believe I have to do this. But then he immediately said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Each time, instead of just going on and moaning and moaning and crying, he said, thy will be done. You see, that should be our answer. I hate that I'm going through this. Nevertheless, thy will be done. It's okay to be upset. It's okay to be bothered by what we go through. But our answer should then be, nevertheless, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And Christ had an answer for Satan to every single thing that he was tempted. You know, when his final answer to Satan was, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. See, he rebuked him and turned to God, turned to his Father. Only worship God. I'm not going to follow after you. It doesn't matter how you try to tempt me. Because this is what Satan said. I will give you everything. I will take away all these trials, which we know isn't true, right? We know everything isn't going to be perfect. We know everything isn't going to be great. It's just going to seem great on the surface. It's going to seem like everything is fine while we go out and party and, right? It's all that surface stuff. It isn't really great. Deep down inside, we've got this gnawing inside of us. But it seems like it on the outside because Satan allows it. He glosses everything over. He gives us things to make it seem like it's fine. Drugs, alcohol, whatever. Whatever. Religion. Religion. I didn't say Christianity. I didn't say God. I didn't say Christ. I said religion. Religion makes us feel good. We are doing something in our own strength. Satan will give us religion. Oh, sure. Fall down and worship me. Worship religion. Not just Satanism. Worship religion. Worship a denomination. Don't get me wrong. Not saying there's anything wrong with the church you're going to, but if you're worshiping their traditions, their rules, your pastor, instead of worshiping God, that's religion. Christ said, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Don't serve your church. Serve God. And if you're serving God, And because you're serving God, God has you doing something in the church. God calls you to do something in that church. Then I say, great. That's wonderful. Maybe God wants you to teach a Bible study in that church. If that's what God wants you to do, if he's calling you to do that, wonderful. Pastor asks you to do it and you don't pray about it first, that's a problem because you're trying to satisfy your pastor, not God. Not God. You better pray about it. Make sure it's what God wants you to do. Make sure it's what God wants you to do. Verse 11, I love this verse, because after he went through those trials and after he rebuked Satan Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Do you know that angels will come and minister to you? They may or may not come in human form. I know, you may not believe that. That's okay. God believes it. God believes it. Because remember, he says that you may entertain angels unawares, right? So be careful. Be careful in saying what you believe and what you don't believe. Be very careful. But angels will come and minister to you. Now, they may simply comfort you when you're in prayer, when you're reading scripture, when you're trying to get to sleep that night. Maybe they'll just comfort you. Maybe you will entertain an angel unawares. Maybe you will. I don't know. Scripture says this is what happens after you rebuke Satan, after you've gone through trials. I believe this. I do. I believe it. Because it's here in Scripture. I believe that's exactly what God does. He has angels come along and minister to you. Today was a bad day for me, but you know what? I believe that because I told Satan that I don't belong to him, I belong to God. I am his child. I am his child. And I'm going to go to bed tonight. And angels will come and minister to me. And I'm going to have a good night's sleep. What about you? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for your love, your mercy and grace, and yes, for your chastisement. For the trials we go through so that we can learn how to become closer to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we pray that tonight, each and every person that knows you will also have a good night's rest. In Christ's name, amen.